Wow, good morning. It's good to be with you. I have a quick question. This is just because I love statistics. Suzanne and I and our children left from here in 1989. I realize some of you weren't born there. That's okay. But I'd like to know how many of you were here in 1989 when we left. Could you just put your hands up and would you all look around? This is great. This shows longevity in a church. It's wonderful. It's great to see so many faces. It's great to see so many faces that were down here when we were leaving in 1989 and are up here when we're back here in 2018. But that's just the way it goes. But it's wonderful to be with you. I had just a couple of pictures to show you, and then we'll get on with the message. So if you could...
It didn't work.
Okay. I had a couple of pictures to show you, but you're not going to get to see them. So... But I can show them to you later. One of them is a picture of our family as they are now. We had a family reunion last year. Suzanne and I have four children, and we got together with the four children and seven working towards eight grandchildren, and I wanted to show you that picture. That's a pretty neat picture to see the changes in them. And the other picture I was going to show you has to do with your investment. This group, this church, this North Peace MB, is investing heavily in Mexico, where I've been going. And you have sent a number of groups down. You're responsible for, I don't know, six, seven houses by now, maybe eight. And but more than that, you're getting involved in lives, in the lives of people. And you're investing into their lives. And I wasn't going to show you pictures of the houses that have been built. You've already seen them. And I wasn't going to show you pictures of the kinds of houses some of those people are living in. You've already seen that as well. What I was going to show you was a picture of a mother, and her name is Luli, Lourdes, very popular Mexican name. And her little boy, whose name is Alexander. And little boy had something wrong with his eyes, and the local hospital said, oh, he needs an operation. And some of you were down there at that time, and you met with Lourdes before because you'd built her house. And then you went to visit her, and she talked about what was happening with her son and the situation of having to have an operation and the costs, et cetera, et cetera. He said, well, maybe we can do something about that. So we went with Lourdes to the doctor, local doctor, and he prescribed some medication. And I went to see them just a couple of weeks ago, and the kid's eyes are fine. And he's back in school, and that which would have required an operation got healed through prayer and medication. But the kid is fine. He's back in school. Luli is delighted, and you are. It's part of your investment. The other one I was going to show you is of Pastor Bernardo. And I've taken a number of you to church with his congregation. And you've invested there by giving money for church improvements. When I first started to go there, when I first met Bernardo, his church had half a roof on it. Half the building was roofless, not by design, but because of finances. The church had a bunch of plastic chairs in it and a dirt floor. Dirt floor was a real pain. When people started to move around and dance, and they have little kids in the front who do the tambourine and stuff and move around, and pretty soon you can hardly see the little kids because the dust has taken over. Well, the floor is now cement, so it's great. And many times you've invested in that. Bernardo has a video projector, one that I can have easy access to. Hint, hint. So I can show pictures through his video projector really easily. You invested in that. He talked about a need for a video projector, and one of you paid for it, and I took it down and gave it to him. Bernardo's computer crashed because it was a dinosaur, and because of the fact that the place is so dusty, you know, electronics, dust, don't really marry together well. And so his computer crashed, and a few weeks ago, someone gave me the money to get him a new computer. So they now have a new laptop, which isn't in use yet. And 2 weeks ago, we were able to build a parsonage for Bernardo so he can live in the community that he's ministering into. And then I was going to show you a picture of Esmeralda, Esme. And, or is it? It's not Esmeralda, is it? It's close. But she's a young lady who graduated from high school and who was sitting at home, not doing anything. You like that, huh? And she was sitting at home, not doing anything, because she said she was afraid to go out at night. She would have to come home on the bus at night, and she was afraid of that. So she was sitting at home. Her dad is a pastor for whom we built a church quite a number of years ago. He's had a stroke. He can no longer talk. Not sure what's going to happen in that situation, but I'll keep you apprised. But Esme was sitting home. And I said, what would you like to do? She said, I'd like to study. I'd like to become a teacher. But there's no finances. So the person from your group, who's here with us this morning, said, we can help. And so we worked out an arrangement. And several weeks ago, I was able to give her the money to get herself registered at the university, which is local. And on an ongoing basis, I will be able to put money in her hand. Her classes start in a week's time on the 20th of August. I'll be able to put money in her hand so that she can study and become a teacher. And so she doesn't have to sit home doing nothing. On an ongoing basis, I help kids with uniforms. And so by the end of this month, I will have been able to put $3,000 out to buy uniforms for kids, because without uniforms, they don't go to school. And you're part of this, okay? You're part of this. This is your investment. And so when I talk about a partnership, when I talk about the fact that Suzanne and I can't do this alone, I can't go there alone, I mean it. I can't do this kind of stuff alone. And so when you come alongside in one way or another, whether you come along and build, whether you send finances, whether you're in prayer for what's going on, you are a part of what's going on in Mexico, in Vicente Guerrero, Mexico, in a dusty little farming community, in a place that grows strawberries and raspberries and blueberries and black raspberries, and onions and tomatoes and cucumbers, in a place that grows millions and millions of pounds. Do you still understand pounds? Yeah? Millions and millions of pounds of produce that is sent north because it's all truck farms, where the people live in abject poverty because they're field workers when they can get to work on the field. But where their produce just gets on trucks and moves north. And I wouldn't be surprised if there's products here that are coming from Mexico. And if they're coming from Mexico, chances are I may have stood in line in the grocery store next to the person who picked your raspberries or your strawberries. And so you're invested into that community. And for that, I want to thank you. And I want to encourage you to stay the course. You are making a difference. You are making a difference. And one more story. This is this took place about in July. And we are dedicating a house. And those of you who've been down there knows how that works. We get together, the house is done, you've decorated the inside, you've put the quilts in, you've put pots and pans in, you've put groceries in, and it's all ready for the next step, and that's bringing the family in. And before we do that, I like to give the team that's done the building an opportunity to share with the family something of what the experience of building and of spending time with the family has meant to them. And then the family has a chance to share with the team and give them their thanks. So that's, and then we pray and we dedicate the house and give them the keys. It's a great time. There's not too many dry eyes. But this particular time, as the team was talking, there was one of our teenagers on the ground drawing pictures with a little kid. The little kid's name is Edgar, and he's 5 years old. And Edgar is drawing pictures, and the teen is drawing pictures. It looked as though they were paying absolutely no attention to what was going on, which was fine because they were being quiet, so it was okay. And so all of a sudden, little Edgar looks up and he goes, "Gracias!" From a little kid. Just an expression of thanks for what he was about to receive. An expression of thanks that his life was about to change. He was going to move from a shack made of cardboard and some pieces of scrap metal and a plastic tarp over the top and a dirt floor, and he was going to be moving into a mansion. Okay? He was going to be moving into a place that has a cement floor, that has beds with mattresses that haven't been peed in for 8 to 10 years, that has covers, that has windows that open and shut, that has a door that can actually lock. He was going to be moving into that, and somehow little Edgar got the picture and shouted, "Gracias, thank you," and then went back to doing what he was doing. And it was like, wow, wow. And you have a part in that too. You have a part in all of that. And it's great to be able to come back and to report. And so if numbers continue as they have been, by the end of this year, we will have built 35, 37 houses. We will have had maybe 700 people come down. We'll have people from, I've got a group coming from Ontario at the end of October. They come every year. I've got groups coming from British Columbia, from Alberta on a regular basis. Have groups from Oregon, from California, from state of Washington, all the way Virginia, West Virginia, South Carolina, Arkansas, Kansas. They come from all over the place. And they come and they do exactly what you have done when you've gone down. And they go back and they've been changed. They've been changed because you don't go and touch someone's life without you yourself also being changed. And that's the beauty of this ministry. So if you have questions, and you probably do, please stay later. Let's go downstairs. Let's support these guys as they're on their way to Hawaii. By the way, Suzanne and I left, I thought it was 30, but my math is poor. We left 29 years ago in 1989, and this is 2018. And so they're following to go where we went. And so maybe 30 years from now, they'll be standing up here talking about what their experience is like. Okay, switching channels, but really the same channel, because it's really all about what Jesus does and who he is in our lives. And so you're on a series going through Matthew. And Andrew asked me if I would go ahead within the series. And I took that on as a challenge. I usually seek the Lord for what message, and I'd had something. But I thought, yeah, why not? I need the discipline. And so I did, and it was great. So I'm going to read it to you. And this is coming out of the New King James. You're welcome to follow in whatever version pleases you. And so this is chapter 21. And it's entitled The Triumphal Entry. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethany at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her." It's a good thing we're in the New King James and not in the King James. "Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them.' And immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying," and this is the prophet Zechariah he's talking about, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him, meaning Jesus, on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." This passage, which we've read from Matthew, is seen in every single gospel. It's in Mark chapter 11, it's in Luke chapter 19, and it's in John chapter 12. So we get the same story with some variation, some little variations, but basically it's the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And in keeping with the precision of the parallel of the Bible between the Old and the New Testament, we find the same events in Genesis 22 and in Exodus chapter 12. Jesus came to fulfill prophecy. He was not just a random selection. He came to fulfill prophecy, and so throughout his life, those things that he did, we see as fulfillment of prophetic declarations from the Old Testament. And so what we have is a parallel that's happening hundreds of years later, hundreds of years after it had been done, hundreds of years after it had been prophesied. Jesus comes along and fulfills the prophecy, and you go, oh wow, for those who knew what was going on, all they need to do was have a checklist and check things off. Now here's the deal. Jesus came in on Sunday that we've begun to call Palm Sunday, okay? It wasn't actually Sunday at the time. It was a different day. It was the day that was 4 days before the Passover, okay? Now, you know, the calendar that Jesus lived, according to which Jesus lived his life, and the calendar that we have is a changed calendar. Easter should always fall at the same time as Passover, because that's when Christ was crucified. We're not going to get into that. But what we will get into is the fact that the Paschal lamb was taken 4 days before the Passover sacrifice. Jesus came into Jerusalem 4 days before he was sacrificed. Jesus is our Paschal lamb. And so the lamb was taken every household. And if the household was too small, they would share a lamb with another household. But every household selected a lamb without spot and without blemish. And that lamb was brought to the home. And that lamb was kept in the home. And 4 days later, that lamb was sacrificed. Remember that the sacrifice of the lamb was done in commemoration of the sacrifice of the lamb that was whose blood was taken and put on the doorposts and on the lintels of the houses of the children of Israel on the night before they left Israel. The Passover was the passing over of the exterminating angel. The blood on the doorposts kept the angel from coming into that house. That was a sign. Do not enter. Okay? And so that same blood is the blood that Christ shed. And so as the lamb was brought into the houses 4 days before the Passover sacrifice, so too Jesus was brought into Jerusalem 4 days before he was sacrificed. This is not a coincidence, okay? This is not a coincidence when you think about it. When you think about the fact that Jesus was around and he could have been captured at any time. 1 day before, 1 week earlier, 1 month later, what's the deal with that particular day? Well, the deal with that particular day is that Jesus is the Paschal Lamb. And so he has to complete the prophecy. That's what the deal is. So he did exactly what was done at Passover. So 4 days before, he's brought in. 4 days before, the lambs are brought in. As Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, the householders, the heads of the houses of the families of the Jewish folks who are living in Israel are selecting a lamb. Same time, same thing is going on. Jesus comes into Jerusalem. Jerusalem sacrifices him, okay, and gives him up. Now Jesus comes in on the back of a donkey. Thanks, Ken. Jesus comes in on the back of a donkey. Interesting animal choice for a king. Kings ride horses, not donkeys. Judges rode donkeys. Interesting. So Jesus comes on the back of a donkey. Jesus is welcomed by the multitudes. It was prophesied. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly, riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. And so here is this king who's being brought in on the back of a donkey. But who are the ones who are out there celebrating his entrance? It's the rabble. It's the poor. It's the homeless. It's the hopeless. That's who's out there. It's not the heads of the city. It's not the mayor and the chief rabbi. It's not the governor. If he's a king and coming in, he should be given a royal welcome. A royal welcome means he comes in on a majestic, high-spirited horse. A royal welcome means he has an amazing saddle on this horse that's probably gilded. A royal welcome means he's walking on petals, rose petals. A royal welcome means that there's The walls are draped with magnificent draperies to decorate everything. That's what a royal welcome looks like. A royal welcome means there's trumpeters, harbingers, to welcome him in. That's a royal welcome. What Jesus got, that was not a royal welcome. In the spirit, yes. But not as they saw him. Now remember, this was a time when Israel had the Roman boot on its neck, and they had been kept under pressure. This was a time when different messiahs came out of the desert saying, "We will liberate the land." This was the time of the zealots. The zealots are the ISIS of those days, okay? They're the terrorists of those days. The zealots counted it their duty to kill Romans wherever they could, to kill Roman sympathizers wherever they could. Had there been explosive belts, they would have used explosive belts. They just didn't have them. They did whatever they could with whatever they had, but they did it. That's who the zealots were. This was a time when the people were crying out for freedom. Over and over again, different ones would come out of the desert saying, "Yep, we're going to do it." And over again, they were disbanded. They were killed, they were persecuted, they were scattered, and life went on. Except that the oppression would become heavier because of the failed rebellion. And so when Jesus came along, they were going, okay, maybe this one is it. Who knows? Who can tell? Let's try this one. And so when they're putting their clothes on the ground, when they're putting their clothes on the donkey, these are not fancy clothes. These are dirty, smelly clothes that they've been using. But in putting them as a saddle for him, in putting them on the ground for him to step on, for his animal to step on, they're saying, okay, we will come under your authority. We will accept your authority. And the symbol of the acceptance of the authority was the putting the clothes under him and under his animal. And we saw King Jehu being greeted the same way by having clothes put under him to signal the fact that they were accepting his authority. Now, oppressed people welcome those who would end their oppression. Happens over and over again. They jump at the chance to declare a king. To give Jesus a royal welcome is, in the spiritual sense, reality. But in the physical sense, it wasn't. Jesus did not come to be the kind of king they wanted. It's important to understand this. They were looking for a king who was a king, okay? A king who would be ready to liberate them. A king who would cast out, who would drive out the Romans. That's what they were looking for. The disciples hung around with him, expecting that one day he was going to come into his own. One day he was going to go, okay, guys, game's over. I am the one. And suddenly he grows muscles, and suddenly he has a horse, and suddenly he has armor, and suddenly he's got legions of whatever. That's what they expected. That's what the whole fight was about. Hey, who's going to rule with you? Who's going to come on your right side? Who's going to be on your left side? It's natural, okay? It's natural. If you hang around with some guy who doesn't seem to have much power, and you hang with him, and you put up with him, and you go where he goes, and suddenly he comes into power, guess what? You are going to benefit. You're going to share some of that power. And this is what they expected. It's natural. And so what's going on here is an amazing spiritual truth with an amazing spiritual blindness at the same time. The spiritual truth is that Jesus is the king and he came in as king. The spiritual blindness is that they didn't see it. They just figured, you know, as far as the disciples were concerned, well, maybe this is going to be different. As far as the people were concerned, okay, maybe this is the guy. Maybe he's going to pull it off this time. So let's hang with him. Let's see what happens. What they expected was not what they received, and they didn't receive what Jesus really came to give them until after he was resurrected. Okay? Remember, his ministry was a failure. It didn't get anywhere. What we see Jesus as today is not who they saw him then. And it's important for us to keep that in mind, because it is easy for us to make the same assumptions, to make those physical assumptions about Jesus, the King, who came to change our lives. And if our lives don't change physically, they change spiritually. And that's the reality that lasts forever. And that's a message I have to give to my friends in Mexico over and over again, because of the lives that they're leading. That what we're talking about is spiritually discerned. And that's what we receive, and that's what we wait for. Now Jesus enters Jerusalem. The people quote from Psalm 118, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That was the day that he was brought in like a conquering king, wishful thinking. But 4 days later, when he was going to be out to be crucified, Jesus used those words. So the first time as he's coming in, the people are saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." 4 days later, as he's being led out to be crucified, he says, "You won't see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord.'" He's quoting the same verse about himself that they had quoted about him. And that's an interesting verse to me personally in my testimony. Because after having been introduced to Christ in the streets of Mexico and not really understanding what was going on and wanting to accept him, but my mind couldn't wrap itself around accepting something like that, because faith isn't something your mind wraps around. And so I remember one night, after having many dialogues with the people who talked to us about Jesus, one night as I was going to bed, I thought, okay, Lord, I need some kind of a sign from you. I need to know what's going on. Maybe, I mean, parting the Red Sea, that'd be kind of cool, but that's really huge. But maybe something a little smaller that I can relate to. And so I played Bible roulette. Now, for those of you who don't know, this is not the way to seek God's will. But it involves opening the Bible and sticking your finger down somewhere. And I did just that. I opened the Bible and I stuck my finger down. And the verse that I got was just that very verse. "Blessed is he. You won't see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And I thought, huh, interesting. He's leaving Jerusalem and telling them that's what's going on. He's speaking to the Jews. I'm Jewish. I'm about to say this makes no sense and I'm going to walk away from it. And he's saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And so I repeated that verse 2 or 3 times. And I finally, I heard the Lord. And he said, "Stop praying for what you have." It was really not very dramatic at all. It wasn't exactly what I was looking for, but it was something that I was able to grab hold of and say, yep, okay, I have what I prayed for, and that's all I'm going to hear about it. That's all I'm going to get. and I'll be satisfied with that. And that was my line in the sand that I never crossed, because it was a personal declaration to me that when I asked Jesus to come into my heart, that's where he was. When I confessed that I was giving him my life, he received it, and it was fine. We didn't need to do any more. I didn't need bright lights, and I didn't need to fall to the ground, and I didn't need to see the oceans parted. I just needed to know that God had heard my prayer, because I was able to confess, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And the place that they took Christ to be sacrificed, in Genesis chapter 22, God told Abraham to take his son Isaac to one of the mountains in the land of Moriah. And it was there that God said he would provide, he would reveal, he would present, he would make visible the sacrifice. Now, Mount Moriah, here's another one of these delightful coincidences. Mount Moriah could well be the place we now refer to as Calvary, or Golgotha, or the place of the skull. And if it's not the exact same mountain, then it's close enough. It's one of those mountains in the land of Moriah. Scholars are divided on the precise GPS location, okay? But it was there, in that area, that Isaac was taken to be sacrificed. What's important to note is that just as the lamb that God provided to take the place of Isaac was provided on Moriah, so too the lamb Jesus that God provided to take our place was provided in that place. It's also important to see that some of the translations say that when Isaac said, where is this lamb that we're going to sacrifice? You know, we've got the fire, we've got the wood, where's the lamb? And Abraham says, God will provide. And some versions say, God will provide himself a lamb for the sacrifice, as if saying that God is going to be that sacrifice, he himself. But that's linguistics. It's just an interesting observation based on some of the translations. But the fact is that God did provide the sacrifice. Now, what we see is that Abraham is willing to sacrifice his son. God is willing to sacrifice his son. Abraham brings his son on a donkey. God's son comes riding on a donkey. Abraham places the wood on Isaac's shoulders. God places the cross on Christ's shoulders. Isaac carries the wood to where he will be sacrificed. Jesus carries the wood to where he will be crucified. Abraham places Isaac on the wood and binds him to it. Jesus is bound and nailed to the cross. We see all of these parallels. We see all of these re-happenings, as it were. We see them in the Old Testament, and then a couple thousand years later, we see them brought to evidence. Now, what's interesting is that the people, having welcomed Jesus as a king, are 4 days later ready to see him crucified. 4 days. One day they're going, yes, here's our king. Hosanna, bring him in. 4 days later, it's crucify him. Give us Barabbas. Crucify him. Maybe they were disappointed. Maybe they were angry. Maybe it was like, oh no, here's another one. He came out, we said, yes, this is great, Hosanna. We put our clothes on the ground. He walked on them. We say, here's the king. He's bringing salvation to us, and then what happens? 4 days later, everything starts falling apart again. 4 days later, the thing is going nowhere. Bah, we've been deceived. Bah, here's another one who can't do anything. And you know what? Things are going to get worse for us now. So get rid of him. Crucify him. Give us Barabbas. Maybe there's more hope in Barabbas than in this guy Jesus that came out of the desert. You know, when Isaac was about to receive that knife, God stopped Abraham. But he didn't hold back from sacrificing his own son. That was the huge difference. In the Old Testament, we have a lamb that was sacrificed to take the place of Isaac. In the New Testament, the lamb is sacrificed for you, for me, for all who will receive him. That's the difference. That disappointment was only a physical disappointment, not a spiritual one. And we need to watch our hearts that we don't place so much on what could be in the physical that we forget what is in the spiritual. Because remember, that's who we are. We are children of the King. We are children of the kingdom. We are citizens of the kingdom. And it's a spiritual kingdom that lasts forever, regardless of what we go through today. We are invited, we are part of a spiritual kingdom that is a forever kingdom. And oftentimes we talk about what is the kingdom, and yes, the kingdom of God is now, and the kingdom of God is not yet. So we live in that tension between the now and the not yet. And it's okay to remind ourselves of the fact that there is a now and a not yet. The kingdom of God is within, and yet we still have troubles, and we still have difficulties, and we still have sickness, and we still have accidents. But the kingdom of God is not yet also. And we're invited into living in that two-part reality, as it were. So Lord, thank you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for how you've invited us into your kingdom, into your presence. Thank you for what you've done in us, through us, with us, for us. Thank you for your children. Lord, thank you that as we call on your name and as we declare that you are our King, we confess that we are part of your family, that we will live in your kingdom both now and forever. Thank you, Lord, that you didn't hold back. You didn't hold back from sacrificing for us, that you gave your life that we may have life, that what seems impossible and hopeless is for you both possible and full of hope, full of joy. Thank you that we are your children. I pray, Lord, that you would bless my brothers and sisters, that you would continue to lead them and guide them. And Lord, that for every time they look at situations that are unpleasant and discouraging, they would look at your cross, at the cross on which you gave your life for us, for our encouragement, for our healing, for our strength. I pray your blessing on this group of your kids. In Jesus' name, amen.